Jenny. I have the privilege of introducing our guest speaker for today. Pastor Gaylord Tsui is the pastor of the Austin Chinese Church in Austin, Texas. And I met Pastor Gaylord 2009, I believe. I was ministering in Virginia at the time, but I went to Austin, Texas for a conference. And while I was at this conference, I didn't really know anybody. I was one of the few Asians in the crowd, and so it was he. And so our eyes met, and somehow we gravitated towards each other. But he was so gracious to just take me out to lunch. I mean, we never had met, but it was a really rich time of just fellowshipping as brothers in Christ. And I don't really remember exactly what we talked about, but I just remember his warmth, his hospitality, and just how open he was to me. And really was thrilled to hear that he was going to be the speaker for the marriage thing that happened yesterday, and to hear him teach and preach and to minister to our couples. For Monique and I to take part in that was a great joy, and we're still processing everything that we learned over this weekend. And so we're thrilled to have him as our guest speaker today. And so if you would give him a warm welcome as he comes and brings the Word of God for us.
Well, good morning. It is a joy to be here. Thank you so much. I was sharing this morning in the Chinatown location that BCEC has been a very special church in my heart for many, many years, about 30 years or so. I was 1 year old. No, just kidding. About 30 years ago, I was at Twin City Chinese Church in Minneapolis. I had just become changed from youth director to English minister. And all that meant was we started to have some college students. And so I realized very quickly I would need help. I didn't know what I was getting into. I knew that it was of the Lord. So I said, I need to reach out to some much wiser people. And so at the time, I had heard about these two men. And I never had met them before. One of them was Dan Lowe, who was at the time the English pastor at Austin Chinese Church. And I'd heard about him because of some students that had come up to Minneapolis. And so I had called him, talked to him, asked him advice. A few years later, God called him to go to Bread of Life Church in Torrance. Right in Torrance, California, and so eventually God led me to Austin to a couple years later to be the English pastor in the slot he used to have. But the thing is, at this Bread of Life Church, there was a young man named Enoch Liao that was there. So God has a sense of humor, and you could probably start calculating ages and stuff like that. But it is a joy to know Enoch and also Pastor Dan. But then the other person that I called, we had some people from Boston coming, you know, MIT students, people who are moving to Minneapolis for their first jobs or for graduate school, and a guy named Steve Chin. And again, never met him before, but I had just heard about this man who and his church were, they really seemed good at discipling people, and people were becoming pastors and missionaries. And so I said, well, obviously I need to learn from this man. He's very gracious, and over the years we've had several times of crossing paths. And in fact, this past week, Pastor Steve had sent me an email and said, oh, I won't be able to see you. I'm actually going to be in New York and stuff like that. And I understood he's finishing up his sabbatical. And I said, definitely don't come that quickly. You know, take the full effect of your sabbatical, because they're hard to come by. So anyway, God has really used BCEC, and there's some great friends throughout the years. And for those who are there's more numbers in your age, okay, people like Karen Lee, who is now Karen Wong, serving the Lord faithfully overseas as missionaries and teachers. And then Walton and Tina Yuan, Tina Ma at the time, I guess. And today it's just a joy to see her here today. She doesn't live here now in Charlotte, but she and Joseph, her son, who used to be this size and now he's this size, and Wendell, and then Mr. Ma, it's good to see you too. It's been many years. And so it's just a joy. And I don't know if you could tell, I'm very relational, so it's just, it is a privilege to see. I've heard about the Newton campus for years. I've only been up to BCEC like two, maybe three times, and so to finally have the privilege and honor to be here and to meet you is truly a blessing from God. And I wish I was sitting and listening to Pastor Ken. But we will continue this series that I understand you're going through on the book of Philippians. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn there again, or your apps, whatever you might use. Philippians chapter 3. I understand this series is called Joy in the Journey. And I am going to use a definition for joy that is inward contentment in God. Inward contentment in God despite outward circumstances. Inward contentment in God despite outward circumstances. And I'd like to clarify this by saying, a lot of times we think, oh yeah, it's in spite of tough outward circumstances, like a loss of job, I didn't do as well in school as I had wanted, or I have someone who's been persecuting me because of my faith. And so we'll think, oh yeah, I still need to have inward contentment in God. That is true in those tough circumstances. But I would like to submit to you that also in the amazing, joyful, bountiful times, when things are going great, when the grade you got has three digits on your paper, right? Three digits as in 100, okay? As far as like the job is going well, you just got a raise, maybe you just had a baby in a family, just got married, you just had a family reunion, your neighborhood voted you best lawn of the month or whatever. You know, things are going well. Contentment, inward contentment in God, despite the outward circumstances. That's joy. No one can rob a follower of Christ of the joy that God has given to them. No one's big enough to steal joy. We don't always experience it because we've taken our eyes off of Jesus, or we've allowed the circumstances to be bigger than God. You know, you've heard people say, if you have a big God, your circumstances look small. But if you have a small God in your mind and in the way you practice, then the troubles seem to be bigger. And so it's really about our relationship and our walk with God. If someone asked you to define the word gain, there's a good chance that you probably would not use the word loss in the definition. If we're asking you to define gain, the word loss is probably not there. Yet as we talk about how the follower of Christ should live, this guy named the Apostle Paul, who wrote Philippians, he wrote it from jail, ironically, the Apostle Paul passionately describes this paradox of loss as essential for joy, in this pursuit of joy. In fact, here Paul gets very personal. He gets very personal, shares from his own life, and shares about the amazing transformation that God had done in his life when it comes to his accomplishments, as far as how he views them. And this same change is what he desires for us in this in his strategy for a life of joy. So, again, for many people, this word loss may bring to mind one or two or maybe three ideas. So one, again, is in the area of finances, right? You think about a business. If you have a business, the bottom line has to do with two columns. You have your profit and then your loss. And ideally, this is bigger, okay? This number is much bigger than this one, ideally. Some of you may be business people, and so you realize maybe initially you might have some losses. You might spend more. You're investing so that later there can be profit. But at the end of the day, you don't want too much loss. So it's a negative. It's something you're trying to avoid. I'm going to try this one here. For those of you who like sports, there's loss, right? And like I just said, hypothetically, like if a team from Texas was playing baseball with a team from Boston, there's a winner, and then at least in the game, they're like, hypothetically. The other idea that might come to mind, and on a more serious note, is when we hear the word loss, is the passing of a friend or family member. And this year, we had in Austin two amazing women of God, both of whom were former members at Austin Chinese Church. In fact, Walton and Tina came, and Joseph, they all came down, and Steffi, they came down to grieve with the family. And so they were just amazing people. These two ladies, they both had been become members at other wonderful churches in town, in Austin. But many in ACC had kept in touch with them and had been praying for them. The funerals for both of these ladies were very, very well attended. They were very Christ-centered, but I will not lie to you. It was tough. It was tough to be there. We grieved. We shed tears. We celebrated their life, and yet there was this heaviness in our heart because there was a loss. The first lady has four boys, and at the time of her passing, there were 3, 5, 7, and 9. And mom went to be with the Lord. The other lady has a senior in college, and a senior son, and then her daughter is a senior in high school. And as I thought about their life, and as we were reminded, as people gave eulogies and testimonies, they were both gracious ladies. They were very intentional. They were courageous in reaching out to their non-Christian friends. They just loved their friends, and they wanted so much for them to know Jesus. And they were just delightful in how they did it. They lived the love of Jesus out. And you know, to be honest, some of us were like, Lord, why them? Why them? And we still, you know, we struggle with that. That's a reality. And that's, again, part of this word loss. Ideally, we don't want to go through loss. And yet, Paul is trying to help us to step on the brakes a little bit in our life and to say, look, this is completely counterintuitive. But I want you to understand that loss is part of this path of joy. So let's buckle our seatbelts and understand and try to learn from him. What does it mean, this concept of the joy of experiencing loss? As we think about it, we actually usually live our lives trying to have gain as much as we can. It might be money. Try to have the best job with the best pay with the least amount of effort on our part. That would be nice, right? That would be a gain. This often allows us to buy more things like clothes, furniture, clothing, electronic toys, etc. To eat fancier meals. And thank you to the two pastors who have fed me and Tina. You guys have great food here. But I digress. It could be some people want to gain likes. In other words, they want to gain friends. They want to have a lot of friends around. They, unfortunately, sometimes have their worth counted by how many likes they have or on Facebook or whatever they might use for social media. This is the looking for gaining of friends. If you have a careful look at them, if they don't get gain friends, then there's a sadness that goes with that. Some of us try to gain great health. We do what we can. We eat this or we don't eat this. We sleep certain times. We exercise certain times. We do things to our bodies that maybe God did not intend us to have to suffer and do, but we do it to ourselves. Like, oh, I'm going to go run a marathon, you know. Okay, why would you do that? But, you know, there might be things. I want to have a lower cholesterol number. I want to try to lose weight. But what we're trying to do is gain more years and gain by having less pain. So we do understand in many ways this idea of loss and also this idea of gain. Gaining in our intellect in this city. Where education is front and center, research is front and center. Is there a drive inside of us to know more, to have another degree, to invest our time in taking yet another advanced class, to keep up with information because knowledge is power? There's this drive to gain more and more. None of these things are evil in and of themselves. None of these things are sinful. But the point is, we spend a large amount of time in our life to gain. That is the way we operate. That is an unspoken mission in our life, to gain things, to gain friends, to gain knowledge. There's one person that we're going to read from today, the Apostle Paul, who had a different perspective, a radical perspective, by saying that we need to embrace and seek loss. So let's read what Paul had to say. Is it Jenny? Thank you so much for reading scripture today. So if you would, have your Bibles open, because I'm going to go quickly through this passage. But I do hope that regularly, as whatever text your pastors may use, that after you leave here and as you have lunch or this afternoon, if you're resting, read over the scriptures again and just let God's Holy Spirit continue to teach you. But we only have so many minutes, and so I'm going to just highlight a few things. The first thing, verses 2 to 7, is I'd like to say Paul understood that there was no confidence. His loss was there was no confidence. Specifically, no confidence in his flesh. Paul has started this chapter by commanding us again as followers of Christ to rejoice, let there be joy. He then gives them an ominous and also ironic warning. He warns them about dogs and evildoers. And the irony is that Jews usually looked at Gentiles, the non-Jews, and called them dogs. And here's Paul, who's actually a Jew, calling Jews dogs. So, talk about, kind of an offense. Paul intentionally used these words, and he was trying to warn these new, relatively young Gentile believers who are at the church of Philippi. He says, beware of these dogs. And he's warning them about people called Judaizers. So they were Gentiles who were Christians, who were believers in Christ, following him. And in that same church, there were these Jews who were Judaizers. They said, I'm so thankful that you are a believer and you follow Jesus and stuff. Now, you're not quite there yet. Yes, your faith is great. What you don't realize is that you also need to be circumcised. You also need to follow some more these tenets of the law that we have. We call this the law, and we need you to also believe and to obey these things and have these traditions. And then you will truly be a believer. So as a Gentile, as a new believer, you're confused. It's like, well, I'm hearing from Paul, it's salvation is by faith alone. But you're saying I have to believe Jesus plus something. Jesus plus something. So obviously they're confused and they're starting to doubt. Maybe I'm not really a Christian. And Paul is swooping in and saying, No. Don't worry about them. They are wrong. He said, beware of them. Circumcision is meaningless if it doesn't really show a transformed life, an inside to out change. Some characteristics of a true circumcision or the true believers. We know from scripture here, it says verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. Worship by the Spirit of God. NIV says to serve God by His Spirit. Paul is very interesting here in pointing out that the importance of true worship as part of this life of joy. Thank you for being here today to worship God. By the way, you don't have to stop as soon as you leave the doors. You can worship God wherever you might be throughout the week. In fact, I highly recommend it. If you only worship God during this hour or hour and 15, hour and 30 minutes, that's a good start. But so again, thank you for being here. But a truly circumcised person in there, a true follower of Christ, one of the hallmarks is there's a worship of God. There's a worship by the Spirit of God. Love God, trust God, devoted to Him. There's glory in Christ Jesus. In NIV again says boasting in Christ Jesus. No bragging about ourselves. No glory, attention, or honor to us. It doesn't come easy for us to live this way. We love to get credit. It's like, I put in the hard work. Why? It's not wrong to call things as they are. I put in the work. This is, in fact, my accomplishment. Well, in reality, for us to even get out of bed today, the air we breathe, the vehicles we drove, the families in which we're in, all these are from God above. I had shared the last 2 days, just is a very profound thing that happened in my life, so that's why I keep sharing from it. But about 4 years ago, I felt a little woozy after I got to the top of the steps in my house. And I know I'm out of shape, but that was a little ridiculous. So I went to the doctor and got checked out, and EKG and all that stuff, blood work. And later that evening, the doctor called and basically said, you need to check into the hospital. My hemoglobin, which is supposed to be around 14, was at 7. And so I had to get 2 units of blood. Apparently somewhere inside of me, I was bleeding a lot. 7 days in the hospital, then 7 days at home waiting for the surgery, then 7 days after, from the surgery on. And during that second stint in the hospital, I'm like, there was a second where I realized I could have died. I don't know. Most people probably knew. I was just a little slow. It's like, I could have died. And at that moment, right after that, it followed was, is there really a God? Is God really real? And then right after that, there was this confidence that swept over me. Yes, he is. Because I had peace knowing that if I had died at that moment, I would have been with him. Because I had put my trust in him. Nothing else. But what my point is that I had no confidence, no reason to know that I would have another day of life. There's no bragging about what I'm going to accomplish. I plan, but there's no for sures, right? Put no confidence in the flesh. Why do we put confidence in ourselves? And Paul, maybe he was being a little cheeky or just he was just trying to prove a point. I think he said, look, you guys think you have confidence in your accomplishments. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. And so he went through the passage. He says, circumcised on the eighth day. It's a ritual that all good Jews followed, the best Jews followed, of the nation of Israel. So again, just stating that he's a Jew, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, everybody and the Jews all knew their first king, King Saul, was, not this Saul, but King Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul said, oh, okay, Paul, wow, that's pretty good pedigree. Hebrew of the Hebrews, the traditions that he kept faithfully. As to the law, a Pharisee, sort of like, as in football, NFL. You know, it's like, wow, this is the best. He, unreligiously, he was at the highest level of what people would call devout, legalistic Judaism. As to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. He was sincere. He was laser-focused. He arrested Christians at the time. Because that was an amazing thing to do, because most people didn't like Christians. They were confused by Christians. What is this message about Jesus Christ? And so Paul said, enough of this. As a Pharisee, I take it upon myself to make sure these people are not out there telling these fables and these lies. And so he'd arrest them. And that was a good thing back then. I was like, wow, that's amazing, Paul, that you had that passion. And as to righteousness, he just summed it up. As to righteousness, which is in the law, I am blameless. So Paul had, it's sort of like you look in his office and there's all these papers with, you know, a lot of letters behind it. And it's like all these accomplishments, there's newspaper articles, etc. You know, it's like, Paul, wow, you have so much that you've accomplished. And Paul said, whatever were gained to me, I now consider loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. When Paul spoke of his gains, he was referring to his advantages and credentials. But basically he was saying, I have come to regard. That means after careful thought, Paul said, I regard these as loss. It's interesting, gains is plural, loss is singular. He just lumped all of his accomplishments into one garbage bag and said, this is loss. It's like, what are you doing, Paul? The people who are listening at this church, Gentiles and Jews, is like, what are you talking about? I would love to have your credentials. Can you imagine what kind of job I could get? What kind of what kind of seating I could get at the restaurant, you know, etc. It's like, Paul, what do you mean? He says, I count them as loss for the sake of Christ. What do you count as gain in your life? What are your accomplishments? It's not wrong to have accomplishments. You need to do the very best you can with your abilities, your gifts, your personality, your temperament that God has given to you. Use it for Him, absolutely. But how do you view those accomplishments? Are those accomplishments like what you live for? Is your worth based on these accomplishments? Is the school that you get into going to define you? Is the job where you're working now and the level at which you are in at that job, is that what defines you? Is it what you wear? Is it the number of friends you have? What defines you? What is your accomplishment? What are your accomplishments? Because if we understand Paul correctly and we follow his example, these are great. These are God-given. They're loss because of my desire to know Christ. He is number one. These are a distant number two. I don't enjoy living that way. you know, I barely, you know, I got through college, and then I got to this first church I worked at in Twin City, and the pastor said, oh, by the way, why don't you go to this seminary right here in town? It's like, seminary? What's that? It rhymes with cemetery. And it's like, what's that? And it's like, oh, this is for further education. It's like, oh, yeah. Oh, you're serious. And he wanted me to continue on education. It's like, so I worked hard for this. I did a 3-year program, Master of Divinity. I squeezed it into 6, you know, and I just tried to get it all done. So there's paperwork that's on my wall. I got ordained. So what? Do people like me more because of that? Do I think that people like me more because of that? Do I put my worth in that? Because Paul is like saying, look, your resumes, your accomplishments, okay? Acknowledge them, that's great. These are counted as loss. So no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Secondly, no righteousness. No righteousness of my own. Verse 7 through 9. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. What is righteousness? A couple of ways to say it. Righteousness is a right standing with God and an acceptance by him. He's holy, we're not. He is sinless, we are sinful. So righteousness is when we are made right in God's sight. That might be a simpler way. Righteousness is made right in God's sight. Paul had spent his entire adult life futilely trying to obtain a righteousness of his own. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was blameless. He kept the law to the very best of his ability. He was doing good works, but he realized very quickly that it is a crushing, unbearable, impossible burden to carry. Paul had two options. Either to trust in his own righteousness, which he describes of his own, that comes from keeping the law, and he realized this is not possible. If you violate one part of the law, you've broken, you might as well have broken all of the law. Or he had the choice of God's righteousness. In Christ, he says, a righteousness by faith. And the gospel is believing that Jesus took our place, our punishment, and our sins. Believing that he is God's Son and he is holy. Believing that we are completely incompetent to do anything for ourselves. What can you and I do? What is enough to get me up to God's standard of righteousness? If you try to jump over the Grand Canyon, that's one place I haven't gone yet. I've seen great pictures, but I haven't gone there yet, someday hopefully. But there's one thing I'm not going to try and do, which is jump over the Grand Canyon. And you might say, well, you know, yeah, that'd be dumb, because we all know that even if a person who's in a wheelchair got up and tried to jump across the Grand Canyon, or if someone who has set the record in the broad jump tries to jump across the Grand Canyon, the results are the same. They would die, even though one would jump farther. And my friends, when we try to have our own righteousness, I am a pretty good guy, pretty smart woman. I can do a lot of things. You don't know my accomplishments, Pastor Gaylord, so you're speaking a little out of turn. Not here, I'm not. I can confidently and hopefully respectfully say to you, your righteousness, my righteousness, will never be enough. And Paul realized this. In fact, maybe I can illustrate it this way. Let's imagine that I have $10 in my bank account, and then I have a rich uncle and aunt who have $10 million in their bank account. And they call me someday and say, Gaylord, you know, we've been thinking about you and your family. And so, you know what we decided to do is we're going to switch bank accounts. Excuse me? Yeah. How much do you have? We have 10 bucks. Okay. How about this? We'll just swap names. I'll take your 10 and we'll swap, and then you take our 10 million. Okay, what do you think? And I was joking this morning. I was like, you know, there's many, everything we're supposed to pray about, our decisions. This would be a shorter prayer. Okay, it's like, okay, 10 bucks this account, $10 million in this account, and you're asking me to swap? God is saying, and Paul was realizing he had his righteousness. He had his righteousness in this bank account that was faulty at best. God has his righteousness. And Paul realized he has no righteousness. And God is saying, look, if you repent of your sins and you put your trust in me by faith, I will put my righteousness in your account. That is what Paul realized. And my friends, every one of us have to make that decision. Paul made that choice. Many of us in here have made that decision to say, God, okay, no righteousness. There's a loss there. I admit it. I have a loss. I have no righteousness. And this guy up here on the front is saying, there's nothing I can do. My friends, if you're a person who says, you know, I haven't put my trust in Christ yet, this is what the exchange is. Your account, which is in bankruptcy, your righteousness, for his righteousness, which is overflowing that bank account. There's no gimmicks. There's no tricks. You come to God as you are and say, God, I am a sinner. I know I deserve punishment. You, Jesus, died in my place. I know all that, but now in my heart, I'm saying, God, will you? I repent of my sins. I'm asking for your forgiveness. I ask you for you to lead my life. Right now, sitting where you are, you can become a Christian. You can become a follower of Christ right now where you are. Paul, because just like Paul, he realized along the way, he has no righteousness. No confidence in his flesh, no righteousness of his own. Truly, it was worthless. You know, I was trying to think of how to illustrate it because Paul used this in this verse. He says, I count them as rubbish. And some translations use the idea of dung or excrement. Okay, and like I was thinking, what Paul uses a strong language, right? And I was thinking, what would be something that would revolt me? And in our house, sometimes, you know, as a good Chinese family, we have chicken bones. That, you know, you eat everything on a chicken, pretty much, right? So, but then there's these bones left over, and then you put it in the garbage, but chicken bones stink really fast, right? So you go and you forget maybe for a day, and in Texas it's really warm. You know, we don't have the air conditioning on all day because that's a huge electric bill. So, you know, you let the house get a little bit warm during the day. So at the end of the day, you come back and say, whoa, what is that smell? Then you trace it. It's like, oh, the chicken bones. We didn't take them out. And so we literally walk in and it's like, oh, it's revolting. I think Paul was like trying to say, my righteousness, you know, my accomplishments, it's so revolting. I just count them as revolting. He realized that he himself did not have any righteousness. How silly it would be for us to come before God and take this revolting thing called our righteousness. Say, God, hey, you got to let me in. You know, I look at my righteousness. Why would we do that? Paul saying, look, let's understand very clearly. There's a loss here. There's no righteousness of our own. And that, as we understand that, is the path to joy and peace and having God's love when we say, not mine, but yours. Not my righteousness, but yours. No confidence in the flesh. No righteousness of our own. And I'd like to end with no comparison to knowing Christ. No comparison. Verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. No comparison. You might say, oh, I want to compare. No. Anything you desire to do, anything you're trying to accomplish, whatever stage of life or whatever is your mission in life right now, it pales in comparison. That's what Paul's telling us. That's how he viewed life. This is a well-accomplished man. He had, again, great pedigree. He had great stature. He had authority. He had even power. And he's saying, no. All that, you guys think you're working like crazy for this? There's no comparison. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or trash in order that I may gain Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him. He uses that phrase again. And the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What does it mean to know him? What is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord? It is experiential knowledge. again, in a city like this, where knowledge, you can have all this knowledge. Knowledge is power. Of course, power corrupts, but we'll just stick with knowledge is power, right? You got to know these things. You get more opportunities. That's not the knowledge, the knowing that we mean here. This word means experiential. And I just came up with a simple illustration. It's like, you know, I like basketball. Not as much as Pastor Steve, but I like basketball and try to play. We open the gym on Saturday mornings, and I hurt for the rest of the week. But as I look at basketball, I could say, oh yeah, dunking the basketball. You know, I've seen many techniques, you know. My son was recently in one of those trampoline places, Jump Street or whatever. And so my brother-in-law, he videotaped it in slow motion. So Silas, he's 14, you know, he's jumping on this trampoline thing, and he has this slow basketball windmill dunk. It was beautiful, really. He was cheating with the trampoline, but I said, I could see that. I could go to YouTube and watch all the dunks in the world. I could even calculate. Some of you could calculate. You know, they do these things on ESPN where you calculate the angle and how much force and how much height you need and all that. You can say all that. It's not experiential knowledge. I don't know if you can tell. I've never dunked. All right? And I learned a long time ago, don't even try, because right now I would hurt myself severely. And it would be very funny for you all. It's not experiential knowledge, dunking a basketball. But I know about it. And unfortunately, some of us in here, we know about God. It's not experiential. And Paul is saying, there's no comparison to experiencing God in your life. If you are a Christian, if you're not a believer, obviously you're not experiencing Him in your life because you haven't let Him in yet. We hope and pray that you will. That is really joy, okay? But for some of us in here, we live as if He's not in our life. It is not the surpassing worth of knowing Him. God, I could know about you, and I could take a Bible quiz, and I could answer the questions. Okay, please don't ask me to surrender everything in my life to you. You know, I have my plans. I have my family. I have my education. I have my job. I have my responsibilities. And Paul's like saying, nothing compares to knowing God experientially, where you take steps of faith, where you, like, whether it's in giving, or whether it's going across the street to knock on the door of a neighbor that all you see is usually the garage up, garage down thing, you know. And people park and then maybe there's a wave and then the garage door goes down. But to take that step of faith, to go across the street and say, hi, I'm so-and-so, here's some cookies or whatever. Hey, you know, welcome to the neighborhood. I know we've been here 20 years, but nice to know you. Can we take those steps of faith and experience God using us to be His hands and feet? To be His cookie makers, if you will. Steps of faith. Experiencing God. Paul's like saying, there's nothing. There's no comparison to that. And believers, Satan would love for you to think that what you see and do every day in this world, that's what we shoot for. And Paul's like saying, raise your eyes and look. There is so much more. Doing God's work, living for Him, experiencing Him by faith in your life every day. You will experience joy. Have a loss. Everything else is loss. Everything else is loss. The power of His resurrection is mentioned here. That same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave, you have that power available to you right now. Let me say that again. The same power that God used to resurrect His Son from the grave, after 3 days in the grave, He conquered death, which is why we want to put our trust in Him. Why would you want to put your trust in anybody who's still dead, right? We put our trust in God. We believe in that power. But then we make this disconnect and say, oh, wow, that's really cool that Jesus had that power. Paul's saying, look, as you experience God, you will have the power of the resurrection in you. You live every day by His power. Believers, do we understand what that means? And the answer is no, okay? You know, the benediction I usually use at our church is, now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. So whatever you think power of resurrection is, we're way short. Paul's saying, that's what He lives for. To have the power of the resurrection in His life. There's no comparison. We share in his sufferings. That's part of knowing him. Share in his sufferings. Now, obviously, we don't go die on the cross. Jesus did that. But that suffering he did, as he died for us, he is our model. We need to die to ourselves. Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote another letter. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Another place is that for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die, to have loss, is gain. Attaining the future resurrection, he talks about here, that is when someday, when Christ comes. When Paul wrote this, he didn't know when he would die. So he was writing forward, he says, I'm not sure when, but I'm looking forward to experiencing God all the way to the point where I will be resurrected, my body will be resurrected. We know that Paul has died now, we're looking from 2018, Paul's dead and gone. But he is with the Lord now. You and I, we look forward. We could die today, we could die 10 years down the road, who knows? But when we die, that is part of experiencing God. That's the ultimate experience of God, when we will be with Him. Why would we think there's anything else to live for that's even remotely to be compared to experiencing, or as Paul said here, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord? Do we yearn to experientially know Him? No confidence in the flesh. Yes, you have your accomplishments. Thank God for those accomplishments. Don't put your worth in those accomplishments. No confidence in the flesh. No righteousness of my own. And there's no comparison to knowing Christ. Evaluate the things that matter the most in your life. And perhaps it's time to let go of everything you've tried to gain in life and to live for Him with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. Give Him the leadership in your life. Your monies and possessions, they're His anyway. Why don't you just go ahead and acknowledge it? Say, God, I'm your manager. Everything you've given to me, I'll start with the tithe, because if you don't give the tithe, you're robbing from God. The other 90%, I will manage that for you. Yourself, your dreams, can you exchange it for His dreams? I guarantee you, whatever dreams you have, He has amazing, blow your mind dreams for you. Because He made you. He knows what He can do through you. Your control over everything, your schedule, your family, the people around you. You want to get balance in your life. And what you really mean is, if I can get everybody to do exactly what I want them to do, then I have balance in my life. Okay? I hope you realize you have no control. Okay? I have no control. I don't know if I'll die tomorrow, right? I have no control over my family. I have two kids. One's in college, one's in high school. But I learned a long time ago, I have no control. I try to influence them, I try to teach them, I try to love them, and hopefully as we're seeing them make better choices along the way. But to control my kids, I don't. Our time, our heart. The path to joy, this journey of joy, along the way we have to realize that there is joy in experiencing loss. My friends, I pray and hope and pray that this passage today will be something you'll continue to marinate in and to understand that loss is gain with Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You for the privilege to be here with these dear brothers and sisters and friends. And God, there are some, I know I met one lady, this is her first time, and so, Lord, blessings to her and every person here. And we thank You for the reason we come here to worship You is, God, You have given us so much. And You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our love. And God, may You, our relationship with You be our surpassing mission in life, to know You, to love You, and to serve You. We thank You that we are not defined by what we do. We are defined by who we are in Christ. We pray this in Your powerful name. Amen.